Well, I can't tell you how glad I am that college basketball season has arrived. Because it has not been a pleasant football season for the teams I happen to pull for. But at least Duke basketball gives me some hope and gives me something to look forward to. And if this week is any indicator, it's going to be a pretty good season. Which I guess shouldn't be too surprising because, after all, we do have Coach K. And Coach, whether you like him or not, and I know we have some Tar Heel fans here that probably don't like him, whether you like him or not, the man is a legend on the basketball court. And he came to Duke in 1980. Since that time, he has won 5 national championships, 12 ACC regular season championships, 15 ACC tournament championships. He's been to the Final Four 12 times. He has more wins than any other college basketball coach in the history of the sport. And his record at Duke is 1,061 wins to 285 losses. And, oh, by the way, he won 3 gold medals as the coach of the U.S. basketball Olympic team. That's quite a resume, right? As my son would say, Coach K is the GOAT. And if you don't know what that means, it means greatest of all time. Coach K is the greatest of all time. Certainly, when you think about coaching resumes, it doesn't get much better than that. But what if Coach K called a press conference this afternoon and he walked in and he said, okay, all of you know that I have spent my entire adult life coaching basketball and I've been able to accomplish quite a few things, but I have to tell you, it was all a huge waste of time. What if Coach K came into a press conference and said that? What if he came in and said, all of those wins, all of those ACC championships, all of those national championships, those 3 gold medals, all of those things don't mean anything, and I consider it all to be garbage. All of those accomplishments are utterly worthless. That would be quite a surprising press conference, wouldn't it? If Coach K came in and said those things. I mean, you might expect him to keep basketball in proper perspective and all the basketball accomplishments, especially as he draws closer to the end of his career. You might expect him, maybe when he retires, to say something like, all the successes I've been able to enjoy on the basketball court are second to my wonderful family and the opportunity to mold and shape a whole generation of young men into leaders. Those are things you might expect Coach K to say, but to come out and say, my whole career has been a waste of time and I consider all of those accomplishments to be garbage, well, now that would be something different and surprising altogether. But that is exactly the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is saying just before we pick up our scripture passage this morning in the book of Philippians. See, when it comes to religious heritage and accomplishments, Paul is like Coach K. He has quite a resume. He's the GOAT. And in the verses leading up to the scripture passage we're about to read this morning, Paul says, look, you Philippian Christians, if you think you have some religious successes, let me just assure you, I have more. He's not very humble, but he is telling the truth. He's like, look, if you think you have success, I've got more. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the more elevated tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. I was so zealous for my faith that I persecuted the church of Jesus because I thought they were blasphemers in the beginning. And when it came to keeping the Old Testament law, Paul says, I was blameless. I did it flawlessly. I was the GOAT, Paul says. And that's exactly the moment we pick up our passage in Philippians chapter 3 as I begin reading at verse 7. Paul says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This is the word of God for the people of God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message for me. The message is, I don't know about you, but I'm pressing on. Can you do that for me? I don't know about you, but I'm pressing on. In some ways, our scripture passage today could serve as a continuation of last week when we talked about the fake news that good people go to heaven. And of course, what we learned last week is that it is only because of the goodness of God that we have any hope of salvation. All of our goodness, all of our good deeds, all of our good intentions, none of those things can save us because we don't have the power in and of ourselves to make ourselves right with God. It is only because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ that we have any hope at all of salvation and being restored in our relationship with God. And here in Philippians, it's like Paul is continuing that line of thought. He says, look, if anybody could make themselves right with God, it would be me. Again, he's real humble. He's like, my resume is legitimate. I was really good at keeping the Old Testament law. I was zealous. I was good at this whole religion thing. And there was a time when I thought that meant something. But then verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Paul's like, hey, I know what it's like to rely on your own works and good deeds, and I was good at it too, but now I understand something that I didn't understand before, and when I was chasing my own achievements and building my own religious resume, God doesn't care about those accomplishments. Because in the end, we can't be good enough to deserve salvation. And those accomplishments, when everything's said and done, well, they're worthless. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Did you say worthless? Verse 8, yes. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Now, in most of our English translations, we don't really get the full force of that verse because we translate the Greek word as garbage. And really, Paul's a little more impolite. He's a little more forceful with his language. The Greek word he uses is graphic. It's the word skubalon. It means any refuse as the excrement of animals, rubbish, detestable. That's kind of gross, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, my resume, my achievements, my good works and zeal, when it comes to earning salvation, I consider that all to be a steaming pile of dog. Hey, it's rubbish. It's rubbish. And none of it compares with knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. The only way we become righteous is through knowing Christ, through our relationship with Him, by trusting Him as Savior. And Paul wants desperately to grow deeper in that relationship with his Savior. Here's what he says in verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Have you ever said that? I want to suffer. Paul says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. That's a powerful verse. Perfection? What is Paul talking about here? Is he really saying that we can be perfect? I mean, what is he trying to convey and what is his desire? Well, the gist of what he said so far is, look, I have this religious resume. I've accomplished these things. And that's why I know better than anybody that all of our accomplishments, all of our efforts to try to earn salvation is like scubalone. It's like rubbish. It's like rubbish. You know, all of those things are worthless. We can only become righteous through a relationship with Jesus. And Paul says, that's all I want. All I want to do is know Christ more deeply. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want that same power to raise me from the death of my sinfulness. I don't want to be content. I don't want to be complacent in my relationship. I want to grow deeper and deeper in faith and become more and more like Jesus. Now, Paul's careful. He says, don't get me wrong. I'm not even close to that, but I want to press on to that. I want to become the person God created me to be. Paul's like, I don't know about you, but I'm pressing on to perfection. I want to be like Jesus. That is his desire. And I hope that becomes our desire. I'm pressing on to perfection. Before we're ordained, every United Methodist pastor is asked the question, are you going on to perfection? That's a strange question, I know, but it's a question that's designed to remind us that ordination isn't the end of the journey. In fact, the journey is never ending. We're called to be like Jesus. And for most of us, that's going to take a really long time and an awful lot of God's grace. And so the question, are you going on to perfection, is a question to remind us never to be content in our faith journey, to constantly be pushing and pressing and growing. That's what we're called to do. We are cooperating with God, coming to know him better, love him deeper, and lean more and more into his will. That's a question that the church asks of people who are about to be ordained to be pastors. But frankly, I think everybody who joins the church should also be asked that question. Are you going on to perfection? Because whether we're laity or clergy, it really doesn't matter because our journey is the same. Our journey is never ending. We are called to be like Jesus. And for most of us, that's going to take a really long time and an awful lot of God's grace. But we can't be content because God is up to something big in us and God is up to something big through us. And we get to participate in that both individually and corporately as a congregation. God loves us so much that he became flesh and lived among us. God loves us so much that he gave everything, even suffered death on the cross in order that we might be saved, not so that we could be complacent, but so that we can press on to perfection, to unlearn the habits of sin and become more like our Savior. So I don't know about you, but I want to press on. I hope you want to press on too. Of course, today is the beginning of Onward. And Onward is not just a new sermon series, it's also our generosity initiative as a congregation. And if you're newer to Advent, you should know that while many churches have a stewardship campaign every year, it has become our habit here at Advent to do it every 2 years. You might be relieved by that. But we've made it our habit to do this. But for us, it's not just about financial generosity. We want Onward to be about discipleship. We want Onward to be our tune-up for each one of us to renew our determination to grow in all aspects of our faith. We want to grow in our commitment to corporate worship. We want to grow in our commitment to prayer and Bible study. We want to grow in our commitment to growing in groups because we know that growth happens in groups, right? We want to renew our commitment in all of those things, in serving and, of course, also in financial generosity. Because we can't do all the things we do as a church without the financial generosity of every family who's a part of our congregation. And we hope that during the course of Onward, as a congregation, we will all truly make a commitment to press on to perfection, toward a deeper faith, and invest in our own spiritual growth and invest in the mission of our church, which is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And I can tell you, this is an investment worth making because it is already paying incredible dividends, and our mission is making a difference. Just this week, we heard from somebody who worshiped with us here at Advent for the first time last Sunday. And this is what he said. I've never been to a church that was more welcoming. Doesn't that make you feel good? We're doing some things right. I've never been to a church that is more welcoming. A few Sundays ago, someone filled out a Connect card, and it was their first time worshiping with us. They filled out all the questions, and then off to the side, this person wrote, I've never been more comfortable at a church. Now, I can't tell you how proud I am to hear reports like this, because we never know when somebody enters our doors and comes into worship, and we don't know what they've been through in the week before. We don't know that this isn't their last shot. They're giving God one last shot. And there may be, they feel like they're hanging by a thread, and they walk in here. And to know that we're trying to remove every obstacle possible to make them feel welcome, to open up the door so that God's grace can work in their lives and they can experience the love of God for the first time. We never know when that's going to happen when somebody walks through our doors. And to know that we're doing a pretty good job removing the obstacles, it makes me really proud that when we gather, that's happening. Statistically speaking, we know that every Sunday, somebody who gathers with us for worship has considered suicide the week before. Just the numbers. And we have the opportunity to make sure they feel at home, and they experience the grace of God through us channeled to them. We get to participate in that every week. About a month ago, a mother reached out to me, and she reached out, she sent an email, and she just wanted to say thank you because she said finally God has answered her prayers, and she feels like she's found a church home because here at Advent we've made a place for and we have loved her child who has autism. I'm proud of that, y'all. Recently, I followed up with somebody who's been worshiping here, and during my conversation with her, I learned that she's never been baptized. She hasn't been a part of church in decades and wants to be a part of this congregation and wants to be baptized and wants to grow in her faith. And these are all stories that have happened in the last few weeks. God is doing some amazing things right here in our midst, and it is so awesome to be a part of it. Amen? And these awesome things that God is doing, they're happening all throughout our church in different ministry areas. You know, there's one ministry area in our church that most of our congregation never gets to observe because, you know, we all gather on Sunday morning. This particular ministry gathers on Sunday night, and I can tell you that even though you don't get to see it very much, God is very much active and at work in this ministry area, and they are accomplishing our mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world every single week. And since most of us don't get to experience any part of this ministry, you don't get to see a glimpse of it, I want to share with you how Advent Student Ministry is going Onward. So join with me.
When I first started coming to Advent Students, I was a little nervous about like not knowing anybody or like not knowing everyone there and having to like put on a good impression. Now I feel like I don't have to like please anybody. I just feel like it's just me and God, and then I get to worship with everyone around me, and it's just a great time.
When I walk through the doors, I just feel so loved and welcome, and I can just feel the Holy Spirit.
I look forward to every Sunday coming in and just hanging out with them and talking about Jesus.
I've connected with my leader because she is like a sister to me, and she always knows when something is wrong, and she's always there for me whenever I need anything. And she has really made me believe truly in Jesus Christ.
My small group leader started leading my group when I was heading into high school in ninth grade. They've really been there every single Sunday since freshman year, and it's really been nice not only for them getting to pour into us and our lives, but I feel like we've really had a mutual connection, and that it's been beneficial for all of our faith journeys.
Advent equips me to pour into the students just by the organization that's been set up, you know, over the last 15 or 20 years, really. It was something I looked forward to every Sunday back when I was a student, and I loved it, and it was, you know, probably the best things that I was involved in as far as it being a great influence on me, and I just wanted to be a part of that. And it was something I always wanted to do, and, you know, 3 or 4 years ago when they asked me if I wanted to help out, you know, it wasn't even a question. It was a yes right away, and I haven't regretted it since.
About 2 years ago, I started to lose my faith because my family went through some trouble, and my leader was always there for me, and she was always there for a shoulder to cry on or just someone to give me a hug. And ever since then, my faith is like a major part of my life.
Coming to Advent, it's just a great opportunity to worship God, and I don't have to be anybody else. God has made me realize that I'm enough for Him.
I'm so proud to be a part of a church that is investing in the lives of young people. I'm so proud to be a part of a church that realizes that our students aren't just the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today, and they're already serving and making an impact. And gosh, it fires me up that we value so much the faith of the next generation that we do everything we can to pour into them and make them into the disciples God has called us all to be. I'm so proud of that. God is doing some amazing things in our midst, but we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. And so to finish out this passage from Paul from Philippians, I want to read to you the last two verses. Verse 13. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. We have not achieved it. We have not achieved perfection. We have not yet arrived. But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on. We press on. To reach out, to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on. We press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to think about what it might look like for you to press on. I want you to think about what your next faithful step is in discipleship. How you might press on in growing to perfection and growing deeper in your relationship. Maybe it's committing more to be in prayer and Bible study. Maybe it's taking a step of becoming a member of a life group, which can be a scary first step, but I promise you it's worth it. Maybe it's committing, recommitting yourself to corporate worship and valuing the time we have together as we gather and we open up God's Word and we're reminded of who we are and whose we are. Maybe it's taking a step in financial generosity and trusting God with your money, knowing that if we can trust God with our money, we can trust God with anything else. I just want you to contemplate what your next step might be. And I want to ask you, are you willing to press on? Are you willing to go onward toward that perfection to which Christ has called us? Are you willing to go deeper and participate with God's grace in us to be transformed and be more like Jesus? I want to ask you to contemplate that, and I also want to ask you this morning to pray. Pray for all of us individually that we might be at that place where the Holy Spirit would invigorate us and renew us and revive us, and pray that as a congregation as well. And this morning we're going to sing a song in just a minute, and when we do, you can pray where you are, but I also want to invite you to come and kneel and pray as well. There's something about moving in a space and getting on our knees before God that is a powerful thing. So I want to invite you to do that if you feel led. But most of all, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for our congregation. I want you to pray for our leaders. I want you to pray for our Onward initiative. And I want you to pray that we stay focused on the mission that Jesus has given us to make disciples for the transformation of the world. Will you join me in that? Maybe y'all didn't hear me. If you'll join me in that, say amen. Let us pray together. Gracious God, nothing compares to your matchless grace. Everything else, all of our accomplishments, religious or otherwise, all of our accomplishments are rubbish. We are so grateful for your amazing love for us. We pray that today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would invigorate us anew. Renew our commitment to grow in our discipleship, to grow deeper in love with Jesus. And God, we pray that you would empower us as a congregation to keep pressing onward in the mission that you've given us to make disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, until the entire world is transformed by his love. It's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.